All right, so this was a message I started last week, or I guess 2 weeks ago now, titled The Afflictions of the Body and the Mind. And basically we were dealing with the fact that, you know, we're all going through something, right? I mean, it's inevitable. And if you're not going through something right now, you either just came out of something or you're going into something. So either way, you know, or you're going through many somethings. It doesn't really matter. There's a lot of things that this world throws at the Christian, and it's something that we have to know how to deal with. So we started last time, we were talking about the universal truth of temptation. And that universal truth basically was that if you're a Christian, you're going to have temptation in your life. And we talked about how those temptations were either temptations where they were a testing or an affliction of the Christian, where this word being tempted had several meanings, but you were either being tested or tried, afflicted, or it was something where we were being enticed to sin. So we were dealing with the first portion of this, the afflictions part. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. You know, we can always have you go back and hear the first part of the message. But it was based on the book of Hebrews chapter 11, what we term as our faith chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter to read as we see the many heroes of faith listed. And, you know, I love God because he has both men and women in there. So, you know, those people who think that God is chauvinistic, that's not true. He's got, you know, the book of Ruth and Esther, and, you know, he immortalizes women as much as he immortalizes men. But that's not really part of my message, but just so you know, I mean, people, they get all kinds of crazy ideas. But in this faith chapter, it talks about all these wonderful things that these people of faith stood up to and were victorious over. And then when you get down to verses 36 and 37, after it lists these and then says, and there were many others, it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And, of course, we were focused on this whole idea of being tempted. So as we looked at it and we talked about those two means of temptation, we didn't talk about the second one very much, and that was the idea of being enticed. We started with it and said, you know, we are still in a body of flesh. We are carnal. We are born again, so we have a spiritual nature, but unfortunately, we're still stuck in this body and we're still living in this sin-cursed world. So many of the things that are around us continually entice us. They try to draw the Christian away. And believe it or not, sometimes we do that on our own, but many times it's because we have an adversary who wants to take us down. So, the good news is that he's not more powerful than God. God already says we've won. So, you know, when you look at the fact that you're in a battle, we're in a battle that's already been won. And that's a good thing. Unfortunately, the battle is still going on. We know that we win in the end, but as with all battles, there are casualties. And we don't want to be a casualty. So what we want to do is we want to find out how do we be victorious when we have these situations come up in our lives. Now, the other good news is we have an omnipresent God and an omnipotent God. So he's always everywhere at the same time, and he's all-powerful. Well, Satan is neither of those. Satan is powerful, but Satan can't be everywhere at one time. So if you can't be everywhere at one time, but you want to have an effect on the world, what do? You turn many to follow the teachings that you have so that they end up becoming your minions and go out and do your bidding in the world. Now, the problem with that is that a lot of people that are out in the world don't think, they don't understand that they're doing the will of the evil one. They just think that they're just living their lives the way that it is. But unfortunately, that's not true. There is either good or there is evil. And if you're not following the good, you're following the evil. So people that are not believers and following the commandments of God are people that have given themselves over to the evil. And, you know, they don't like to hear that, but, you know, we're here to speak truth. And people that hear this message, I believe, you know, everybody here is saved. So I'm not necessarily speaking to you guys as being followers of the evil one, but people that hear this message who are not saved need to understand that if you're not following God, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him and made Jesus your master, then you are basically making Satan your master. And, you know, that's a bad place to be. So our intent as a church and as Christians is to be able to offer to them a truth that will take them out of that sinful world and bring them into the light, take them from the darkness, right? And we do that not to be critical, but we do that because we love them and we want them to be in a glorious place ultimately when we leave this world. So a lot of things, you know, that we're talking about, afflictions and trials and testings, these things happen to Christians and non-Christians alike. It's just a matter of, you know, what's the outcome when we go through these things and how do we not fall into these traps? So when we look at this whole idea of being enticed into sin, the unbeliever has no power to overcome their sin. And, you know, we know people who have had issues in their lives where they've been involved in drugs or they've been involved in alcoholism or smoking or whatever it might be. And I'm not looking to step on any toes, but, you know, you can turn away from those things. But oftentimes what you'll see is that you turn away from it, but it's only for a short time. It's for a season, right? And the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 11, it's not pleasant to hear, but it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. So God says, you know, if you've owned dogs before, you've seen them, they'll go out and they'll like eat grass or they'll eat stuff that makes them sick and then they'll vomit. But then they'll eat it again. And then you're like, what's the matter with you? Oh, that's gross, you know. But, you know, that's the whole idea. The Lord says that they're a fool. And then in obviously the book of Psalms, chapter 53, verse 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. So, you know, God's the one who tells us. It's the fool who doesn't believe that there's a God. And we have a lot of fools in this world. But we're not trying to you know, make people mad at us. We're just trying to make it clear to them, you know, God tells us exactly what we need to know. And he always tells us the truth. Now, we talked about how in the worship service, it was important, or actually maybe when I was starting, how important prayer was as we were looking at our prayer sheet and the people that were in need. And when you look at Scripture, I mean, Scripture is replete with, you know, places. I mean, look at even Jesus Christ. How many times do we see that Jesus separated himself from the multitudes and went up into a mountain to pray? So this was the thing that he does. He'll heal people. He does teaching. He spends, you know, morning until night giving of himself. And then at the end of the day, before he goes to sleep, he goes to his Father in prayer. And then when he wakes in the morning, he goes to his Father in prayer. Well, if Jesus needed prayer, what makes us think that we don't need prayer, right? And we have a situation where in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been working with the apostles, and in chapter 6, we have a situation where Jesus had gone off to pray, and then the apostles ask him to teach them how they ought to pray. We know this, right? And there are other religions that try to teach something similar to this. But in chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, it says, okay. Matthew chapter 6. I'm in the wrong spot. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm reading the wrong verse. Okay. All right. So, in verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we're all very familiar with this, right? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm sorry, forever. Amen. For, I'll stop in there. Okay. So he says to them, he gives them an example. He didn't say repeat this word for word. That wasn't the whole idea. But he wants them to understand, you know, you're praying to the Father. You're praying that His will is going to be done. You're praying for your needs, right? So give us this day our daily bread. And then he says, but deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. See, when Jesus, in the Gospel of John chapter 17, when he's praying, what's he praying? You know, he's praying the same thing that, you know, the Lord would save them from the evil of this world so that they would be able to basically do his will on this earth after he's gone. So, you know, it's the same situation. So it's important that we understand that, you know, we're in the same situation as Jesus. When Jesus was tempted, we say that he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, right? And he was tempted of Satan. I mean, directly tempted of Satan. And what did he do? He combated Satan by knowing the scriptures, and he repeated the scriptures back to Satan. And that's exactly the idea here. We need to have an idea. How do we defeat the evil one? And that is one method by which we do that. We have to know the Word of God, and we have to be able to use it. I mean, it's not good enough to have someone just say, "Here's your sword," and then throw you into a battle. The idea is that they teach you how to use the sword, right? So that you go into battle and you're confident that I can properly swing it, and I know that I'm going to hit what I want to hit. So, you know, you got to be able to exercise the Word of God in your life and use it properly in the right situations. All right. Now, that ends the first part of our message pertinent to the universal truth of salvation. Everybody has to go through these testings, right? But then there's the limitless forms of temptation. And the reason why we say that, we say everybody's tempted, but everybody's not tempted the same way, right? The thing is that the world can throw all kinds of things at us. And, you know, unfortunately, our adversary, he's been around a long time. So, you know, he's able to learn the things that have been problematic for mankind down through the ages. And we know some of those things are still evident today. The lust for power, the lust for money, greed, obviously, stature, those things that kind of drives the majority of the sin that we see in the world today. But the problem is that it's not the the evident things, I guess I should say, that are our problem. It's those things that try to pass themselves off as being commonplace, normal. Everybody does them, right? Did you ever have your children say that? Everybody else is doing it, right? That's like the worst thing you want your kid to say, because the first thing you want to do is smack them. And then, you know you can't do that, but you say, well, but you're not everybody else. You're a child of the Lord, and we need to be different from the world. So, you know, that's why it's so important that your children or even yourself spend the majority of your time around other Christians, because the people that are unsaved will always try to drag you into a situation that you probably don't want to go into. And I can give you a testimony about that, but I'm not going to do that right now. All right, so you know we talk about the limitless forms of temptation. Now in this section of scripture, our text verse, it talks about being stoned, being sawn asunder, being slain with the sword, wandering in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, and that's a heck of a list. When you think of the things that can be happening to a Christian, right? But the fact is that these things many of them are things that, I don't want to get into the wrong situation here. All right. Many of them were things that people got involved in that they knew were wrong. Even the world knows that some of the things they do is wrong. So what do? Well, we've been looking in Jeremiah on our Thursday study. They do things in the dark, right? They go into places where they think God can't see what's going on. Well, there is no such place, right? Jonah found that out when he thought that he was going to run in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Maybe God won't find me if I go over here, right? That's not going to happen. Somebody said that you can't find sneakers fast enough to outrun God, right? So, it's not possible. So you end up, they think that they're able to hide their sin. They know that it's sin, but they don't want to stop. They don't want to give it up, right? So what happened now is that a lot of those things that we see in the Old Testament, people that are, we'll say, I'm not looking to give a complete list, but, people that are having relations with people outside of wedlock, people that are married but fooling around on their spouse, people that are, killing their children, people, abortion, people that have absolutely no sense of right when it comes to their children. They don't look at their children as being a precious thing of God. It's their children are like an anchor to them. Oh, they hold me back. I'd like to do all these things, but I can't because I have this child, right? This is the wrong thinking, but that's the world right now. Women are wanting to work. They want to make all kinds of money, and then they delay having families, right? So what happens is they reach a point in their lives where they find out now they can't have families. So what happens is we now have families where maybe they have one child, but that's all they can have. And now you're old like me, where you have children, where I should be having grandchildren, but I don't have any grandchildren. And believe me, I'm not saying this like against my wife or anything, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to have children when you're young and strong and able to do things and be able to do those things with your children. But our world looks down on women that are homemakers, women that stay home and take care of their homes and their families and stuff. And there's a need. And I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just, the way the world has gone is the world has made it where you need two incomes in order to make it nowadays. And it But, you know, there's a point where you have to realize, what are my needs and what are my wants? And do I trust God is going to supply my needs? There are a lot of wants that I have, but, you know, there's things I can forego, right? So I don't need them right away. Well, you know, I have wants I don't need. Yeah, that does make sense, but okay. But what's happened over the years is a lot of the things, you know, if you like to look at, you know, the old time shows from like the 1960s, 1970s, I Love Lucy's and the Andy Griffith and the Leave It to Beavers and Father Knows Best. You know, I love that show, but, you know, where do we have Father Knows Best nowadays, right? Father's just a buffoon nowadays. But, you know, you look at those shows, what do you see? The women are walking around, they're wearing dresses, they're very modest. The men are always in suits. My wife showed me photos of her family. But, you know, you look at some of those old black and white photos of your family, people are always wearing a dress shirt and a tie. And I'm like, you know, they came over to our house for a party, and they all show up in a dress shirt and a tie, and the women are wearing dresses. They're very modest. Well, where did that go? You know what? There is no modesty anymore in the world around us. So, and, you know, I'm not looking to be critical of everything that's happening, but there's been a gradual change where I don't even know what some of this stuff is called, but, you know, at one point I heard, you know, women were wearing yoga pants. Well, they're very tight-fitting, right? And when I traveled into Europe, I can see this because the fashions that are in Europe come here like 1 or 2 years later. And now I don't even know what these things are called, but they're skin tight. You know, when you're a man and you're walking in the store and you have women dressed like that, it's bad. It's not a good situation. And it shouldn't be acceptable, but it is. And it's just something that has happened over time. You know, and we've all gone through that, you know, that situation, you know, in the 60s with the miniskirts and all this stuff, right? And, you know, fashion has changed over time where more and more skin is now being shown. And what is the outcome of that? We see it, right? You have rise in pornography, you have rise in sexual abuse, child molestation and stuff like that. Well, of course that's going to happen, because what's happening is you're putting all these thoughts into the minds of people, and we have no control, right? And I'm not talking we, but I'm talking the world. As we said, Christ came and died for our sins and defeated the bondage of that sin that held us. The world doesn't have that luxury. The world is caught up in that. And because of that, they're all having that problem. And we see the rise in crime that is coming because of that. Now, there are a lot of things that are coming out. And you know, I'll just say, you know, it really bothers me when I see these commercials for, like, ASPCA. You know, I love animals, but, you know, where's the commercial that's fighting on behalf of the unborn child? You know, I don't see that. You know, you've got people that are on beaches trying to push whales back into the water. It's like, okay, that's commendable, but, you know, people are like trying to sink boats and stuff that are harpooning whales, and people are trying to fight against all kinds of things where, you know, this endangered frog is his habitat is being destroyed because you're putting up an apartment complex over here. And it's like, okay, but, you know, where's the priority in life? Where's the common sense? We need to have life mean something. And the life of a frog does not mean more than the life of a child. So I don't know where everything changed in our society. But people they're confused. They don't understand. And I have in-laws that are dog lovers, and they spend their time, you know, at rescue centers, you know, volunteering and stuff, and that's great. I have no problem with that. But, you know, there's a point where you have to realize it's okay to do that, but, you know, you got to have a balance. There's got to be an understanding that life is precious. And that's really my soapbox today. We've lost common sense. We don't have morality, and because of that, a lot of things are happening, and they're problematic because there are things that, as we're trying to teach our children to live a certain way, it goes completely against what the world is now throwing. You know how Scripture says that which is evil is going to be called good and that which is good is going to be called evil? That's what our kids are being exposed to. That's what we're being exposed to. And we're trying to tell them, you know, this is problematic. You have to put your faith in what God says and live God's way, then you'll be blessed. Read, you know, Deuteronomy chapters 26 through 34 and see what the Lord says about doing his will and how he'll bless you and then he'll curse you if you don't. Those are the things that, you know, our kids have to understand. And it's hard when you have a world system, a school system, university system that is teaching something completely different. Where are they going to trust, right? Now, we have these people that we were looking at in this chapter of our Heroes of Faith. And, you know, we like to look at them and say, oh, they're a great people. They trusted in God and look at all the wonderful things that they did. They were able to overcome, right? Well, do we think that they did not have trials in their lives? You look at Abraham. Abraham was a prime example of a man who had trials in his life, right? He lives to be 100 years old and he doesn't have an heir. So, you know, is that a trial? Well, you know, it's a trial in that day because if you didn't have a son, then the family name comes to an end. So that's not a good thing. Nobody wants to be in that situation. So that's always in the back of your mind. But then the Lord tells him he has to leave everything behind and go to a new country that the Lord will show him. And he does that, and that's great. But he goes and he brings his wife, he brings his nephew. And what happens is, you know, they come to a fairly nice piece of land, and the Lord says, now look in all directions, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And then he tells him, you know, Lot, you decide which one you want. And Lot chooses the pleasant plain where, you know, you can, it's very fertile. He knows he's going to be able to grow crop and raise his herd and everything. But Abraham is in the hill country. So it's like, okay, well, Abraham doesn't say anything. Okay, fine, no problem. I gave you the choice. You took it. Then what happens is he has his son Isaac, which the Lord now asks him to offer up. Praise the Lord, he's never asked me to give my child up. Is that a testing? Absolutely. Then he has Ishmael, who is always railing on his son Isaac. Do you have children like that, where they're always fighting with each other? There's in conflict, right? Is that pleasant to be around? No. You want to leave them home and you want to go somewhere. But, you know, he had the same problems we have. And, you know, we don't think about it, but he was victorious in it. And we're going to have to find out how these things worked out so that we end up with the same situation. But it's important that we understand these heroes of faith, if you go back, God lists them. Why? Because he wants us. He doesn't repeat everything that happened in their lives back in the New Testament. He wants us to say, oh, they were heroes of faith who trusted in God and they were victorious. Well, then I'm having problems in my life. How can I be victorious? Well, go back and look at their life and see what they did. That's the whole idea. They're there for examples to us, just like many other things in Scripture are examples for us so that we can see how to be victorious. Now, my Spurgeon quote for today. It says, the main point of the adversary's attack was always their faith. Therefore, let us learn where to set our guard. Let us see to it that we become strong in faith, for that is true strength. Feed your faith well. Know the truth of God and know it thoroughly. Read the scriptures and understand them. That's important. That's an important qualifier. Read it, but understand it. Make sure of the eternal truths of God. Live much upon the promises of future bliss. A sight of the unfading crown will make you cheerfully forego the withering flowers of earth. The sorrows of the way will grow light as the eternal weight of glory is revealed. You will think less of the commendation or censure of men if your ears already hear the great master saying, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a lot of truth in that little paragraph that he wrote. Look to what God has promised for us. And then think, well, is this little thing that I want to dabble in really all that important? If I look at it from the standpoint of faith, that my faith is going to be tested, look at the joy that can be had when we turn from that and we can say, Lord, you're the one who gave me the strength to walk away, to leave that behind me and not give in to it. And we'll talk about that now because we have the intensity of the temptation. So this is like in two parts here because we have temptation. It's listed as one of those things here. Like there was stone, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. And you look at it and you say, well, jeepers, you know, people were stoned, cut in pieces, and slain with a sword, so they were, stabbed and killed, and then were tempted. And you're like, well, why was tempted in there? Tempted doesn't seem to fit, right? All these other things are so violent, right? But we're tempted. And you say, that doesn't make any sense. Does God make a mistake when he put these things in there like that? Absolutely not. You know what the problem is with temptation? The problem is when you're stoned, when you're cut asunder, when you're run through with a sword, those are moments in time, right? So you die in a fairly short period of time and you're done. But see, temptation is one of those things that you live with for a while, right? It goes on and on and on. And you might be victorious in one temptation, but then another temptation comes, and then another temptation comes. So we have a lifetime of these temptations that are happening in our lives. So when you look at it and you say, well, which is worse, to be, cut in pieces, to be, stabbed with a sword, or to be tempted for a lifetime? Well, I guess you can kind of see how the temptation for a lifetime kind of rises up a little bit in our thinking, and that's the whole idea. You know, we have martyrs who died, like, because they would not renounce their faith. But you have others that have suffered because they had limbs cut off, or they were blinded, or had their tongue removed, things like that. And, you know, those are things that you have to live with for the rest of your life, however long that might be, or put in prison and things like that. It's important that we pray for those people. We don't have that kind of persecution right now in this country. And I say right now, but I don't know, as best I know. But, you know, does that mean it's never going to be here? I don't know. But we have the temptations where we have all these things in the world. We have again, I'll just say, my wife and I went to a movie, and we try not to get there early because I don't like to see the previews because the previews are terrible. But we got there, we thought we were there late. I mean, the previews had already started. I don't know how many previews we saw. It might have been five. And I kept turning to my wife. I said, we're not going to see that one. We're not going to see that one. And And there was only one show that I said, that might be interesting. And believe it or not, I mean, it was one that was a show about faith that was coming in the fall. And I said, well, yay, we got one out of whatever, six that we saw. And I don't know how many were before that, but I'm like, you know, this is what you see when you go to the theater. This is what you see when you're streaming shows on the internet, right? I don't know how many channels we have. I know we look at about five, but if they would let me pay for just the five that I want, I'd be happy. But you know how many shows I flip through trying to find something that I would actually want to watch? And then what do I end up doing? I go to Leave It to Beaver. I go to Andy Griffith. I've already seen Andy Griffith. We're probably on our fifth time through all their seasons because there's nothing on TV that I want to watch. And there's always a good moral thing going on there, right? So I enjoy it. But, you know, that was TV of old. We don't have moral shows, very few moral shows nowadays. And it's getting harder and harder. So the temptations that are coming are the temptations that we live with for a lifetime because they're all around us. So, you know, we end up having to deal with that. And, you know, I'm going to say that we're going to deal with how do we overcome that. Not today, because it's not a here's the quick answer, you know. We're going to talk about that. But, you know, it's important to understand the reason why these things happen. God allows them sometimes. And God allowed, like we talked about, you know, Abraham. It was a test of his faith. God wanted to test his faith and see if he truly was going to be a man that was going to sell out and follow God wholeheartedly. Was that his priority in life, right? So God will test our faith sometimes. And sometimes we fail. And what God does is he tests us again. And then, you know, sees whether we've learned from our mistake. But there are times when the Lord has to bring temptation into our lives so that people who love to, you know, proclaim their faith maybe have never actually given their lives over to God. And God says, I have to purge this tree. It's got some dead wood on it. And he uses trials in life to do that. I mean, I don't have to tell you how many people have left the church over the years for whatever reason that might be. And temptation sometimes can be something where you just have guilt. It can be shame. And they don't want to show their face again because they don't want people to remember what they did. Well, you know what? God forgives you. It's not my job to remember. If God forgave you, I should forgive you. Here's the thing. We look at these people of faith and we say, oh, they're so great. But you know what? They were tempted too. And if you think about it, where they are they're tempted, just like we're tempted. But you know what? They're victorious, just like we can be victorious. So don't look at them and just say, oh, I'm putting them on a pedestal because they were so great. No, you look at them and say, they're great because of the fact that they had the faith that carried them through and they're able to overcome. I should be able to do the same thing because I have the same God. And their faith in God is the same God I have faith in. So if they're victorious, I should be able to be victorious too. So, you know, we have to, that's part of the understanding of Scripture. It's not enough to just read it. You have to understand it. God can use temptations in our lives so that we become a testimony. And we've seen this. I mean, how many people have we seen who have gone through physical issues and have recovered and praise God, right? So we all praise God. We've got people who go through trials that never complain, and their testimony is even greater than the ones who have been recovered. So it's phenomenal when you see people like that and you say, how can you be so happy and joyful all the time when I know you're going through this? But you see, it's a testimony. And God can use that person as a testimony. But you know, it's a testimony not only to us and their families and the people around them, it's a testimony to the heavenly host as well. Because the heavenly host knows what we're made out of. They know what God did. God took us out of the clay of the ground and breathed life into us. We're just a bunch of minerals and water. I mean, I don't know. What else do you want to call yourself? So, God says, but look what they can do when this trial comes into their life. And the angels are absolutely amazed. The angels don't have the kind of trials that we have. They don't understand the things that we go through. They don't have pain. They don't have death. So, you know, when they see something happening in the life of this flesh, and we're able to overcome, it's just a joy to God that he's praised and glorified in what he can do in the life of such frail creatures. Now, yeah, this is the most important one. The Lord allows these things to come into our lives because it drives us to him. So, you know, so many times when things are going well in our lives, we forget to pray. We forget to go to God. But boy, when that trial comes, I'm on my knees all the time. Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me. And, you know, I can hear God saying, well, where were you last week? You know, and I'm not saying like I hear him speaking to me. But, you know, I mean, this is in the back of my head. Oh, you know, now I'm feeling guilty because I know I wasn't coming to him when things were going well. Well, you know, God took care of that. He says, well, if you're not going to come to me when things are going well, well, let's just shake things up a little bit. And then, oh, yeah, I'll come to you now. But learn from that. Don't turn back from that. And now when things go well again, you go back to living the way you were, right? These are all important things that we have to do. All right. So I said it's important for us to be in the Word. And, you know, this is the thing that we're going to just close with today. Out of the book of Psalms, chapter 145. Verses 5 to 12. We talked about reading Scripture. We talked about understanding Scripture. We talked about prayer. And all those things are going to be talked about when we say we need victory and how are we going to get that victory. But here we have David. David was a man who had lots of trials in his life, but he was victorious in the end. And in verse 5, he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Well, in order to do that, you would have to know what those wondrous works are, right? And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. And I mentioned on Thursday that sometimes when we get down, when we're having problems in our lives, one of the best things to do is start singing unto God. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So you see, we have to get out of ourselves, basically, is what he's saying there. So you got to talk to people about God. Let them know who he is, what he's done, why it is that you follow this great God that you have in their minds allowed your life to change and given up so much for. I don't give up a whole lot of anything for God. God has blessed me with so many things, it's just unbelievable. And I know most of you are going to be able to say the same thing. But, you know, we need to be able to tell people about that. And it's great because it's not a burden that we need to do that. It's something that we should want to do just because of who he is. And, you know, that's pretty much what we're going to end with today. Get out of yourself and just start living for God. I mean, if I had to summarize the whole two messages, that's going to be it. Get out of yourself and start living for God. And then we'll talk about more practical things the next time. And I promise that'll be the end.